Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
We're returning this morning to the second message in what will be a brief series, and I've titled this Clarifying the Battle Lines in the War on Truth. Historically, the true Christian church has had to fight the incessant onslaught of false religious systems, worldly philosophies, world religions, cults, and secular humanism. That's all part of what our calling involves, and we know that well. But the most dangerous and potentially lethal threats to the church, historically and presently, come from within the church. This battle in the war on truth involves, in large measure, professing, believing pastors and leaders who are no longer proclaiming the truth of God's Word. What we're seeing today flooding into the church really is the spirit of the age of our culture, of our world, really, that not only denies sound doctrine, but also questions or denies the existence of truth itself. Consequently, for many, uncertainty has become the new truth. That is in our secular culture as well as in many aspects of the church. So when you as a Christian tell someone that you know ultimate truth, when you tell someone that you know why humanity is here on this planet, and you know where human history is headed, and you know how it will culminate, and even beyond that, when you tell somebody that you know God, and you know His authoritative, absolute, and unchanging will for mankind, because He revealed it in His Word, the Holy Bible, quite often you will be thought by many to be arrogant and prideful, if not completely insane, because it goes so contrary to the spirit of our age. Some of you are shaking your heads because you know from personal experience. As one commentator has noted, and I quote, "Many self-styled evangelicals today are openly questioning whether such a thing as truth even exists." I'm talking about the evangelical church. Whether such a thing as truth even exists anymore. Others suppose that even if truth does exist, we can't be sure what it is, so it can't really matter that much. The twin problems of uncertainty and apathy about truth are epidemic. Even among some of the evangelical movement's most popular authors and spokespersons, some flatly refuse to stand for anything because they have decided that even Scripture isn't really clear enough to argue about, close quote. That may be news to you. It is not news. But see, here's the truth from Psalm 119. "Your commandments, Lord, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." That's you, and that's me, as we dedicate ourselves increasingly and progressively to God's Word and God's truth. So it shouldn't surprise us that truth is under attack. It's always been that way from the Garden of Eden on. And it's always been that way because God is the author of truth and because Satan is a liar. Therefore, it's consistent that those who deny God have little capacity to perceive or to tolerate divine truth. And it's consistent then that those who turn away from the truth, having once embraced it, the truth of Christianity, and the authority of Scripture, it's understandable that they end up confused and uncertain and not sure what to think or what to teach or what direction to head. But Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life." And He prayed that the Father would sanctify His followers in truth. He said, "Your word, Father, is truth." He didn't just say it's true. It is true. He said, "It is truth." And He ordained that His church, us, should be the pillar and support of the truth. That's our calling. That's our commitment. Therefore, it is deeply concerning when those within the church deny truth because it strikes at the authority and the reliability and the centrality of God's Word. And their doing so illustrates the need for Christians to be discerning and ever vigilant in proclaiming and guarding the truth, while at the same time rejoicing in the truth. Now, with all that as a background, last Sunday I began a series addressing some of the alarming trends within our culture and within certain portions of evangelical Christianity that reflect the ongoing and escalating war on biblical truth. So by way of brief review, we saw the trend of denial of absolutes. Denial of absolutes, especially as it comes to the absolute, unchanging, unerring Word of God. Denial of absolutes, though, in its general broad sweep, is part of the spirit of our age, very much so. For many in what we call our postmodern society, truth has become personal and relative. You have your truth, I have mine. Yours is okay, mine is okay. Unless, of course, yours doesn't agree with mine, then you have to be silenced. That's the way it's going. That's how it's working out. It's intolerable for you to deny my truth or to speak against my truth. Such is the fruit of what's been called the new toleration. And I talked about this just briefly last week. It's redefining toleration from acknowledging the existence of opposing views and their right to be expressed to demanding that all views be embraced as equally valid. That's the modern, contemporary definition of toleration, and I quoted to you from the Encarta Cyclopedia. Secondly, we saw last week the denial of absolutes and then the demise of biblical values in this war on truth. The demise of biblical values, and I'm talking about within our culture, and in the very strictest sense within certain portions of professing evangelical Christianity. We've got to the point where there is no longer any central, authoritative, unifying core of righteousness that binds us together as a nation. And in some quarters, that binds us together even as professing believers. As humanity in general, and our society in particular, has moved farther and farther away from the central, unifying role of biblical values upon which our nation was originally built and established, it has pushed human relationships nearer and nearer to the edge of disassociation and disconnection from one another. In other words, we've all been cut loose. We have no unifying core of righteousness that binds us together. So the result has been increasingly self-righteousness, self-focused, relative values, relative pursuits, and an absence of absolutes, whether those absolutes have to do with religion, morality, or truth itself. We also saw the contradiction, the intolerance of so-called tolerance, a tolerance that will tolerate you as long as you agree with it. You speak out against it, and you are suddenly intolerable. Well, that brings us now to the condemnation. We saw there's no central authoritative unifying core, then there's an illustration, and this is our outline, and then the contradiction, and now the condemnation. And we've already seen that the abandonment of biblical values is the primary reason for the irrational brand of evil that we are seeing unfolding in our culture today. But now I want to show you and remind you of the theology behind that drift. And for it, I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This passage is familiar to most of you, if not all of you, but I want you to see it in light of what's happening in our culture. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And keep in mind, please, and I'll give some commentary as I read through this. In order to suppress something, you have to know it. Mankind knows the truth. That's one of Paul's primary points in this passage. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now, at this point, I want you to think nationally. Think of our nation. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. He's given us two points of information about God. that which is written on our hearts and that which is created around us. We could say through creation and conscience, he has revealed himself. We call that natural revelation. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, and this isn't saying that they knew God in a redemptive way, they knew about God through conscience and through creation. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Even though they once professed in God we trust, turned from God, did not give thanks, did not honor him, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And we know from Paul's writings elsewhere that that includes ideologies as well. That includes anti-Christian ideologies and human pride and greed, which in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, which amount to idolatry. So he's speaking here of idolatry. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. That's one of the most frightening phrases in Scripture. And you'll see it three times in this passage. They wanted so badly to deny God and to pursue idolatry that God said, all right, I'm going to give you over to it. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, gossips? What's that doing in there with all of those really serious sins? Anyway, they are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I've told you before, sin cannot tolerate being alone. It needs company. And a sinner will eventually, if they don't repent, find other people to encourage in the same sin so that they feel that they have company in their journey to destruction. So with regard to the war on truth, I want you to note especially verses 28 and 29 and 31 of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness without understanding. The Greek word translated depraved mind there is also translated a reprobate mind, which is an evil disposition, an evil mind that lacks understanding. Commentator William Henderson says this, and I quote, a mind which is no mind and cannot discharge the functions of one, a mind in which the divine distinctions of right and wrong are confused and lost so that God's condemnation cannot but fall on it at last, close quote. Tragic. So don't puzzle over why the collective mind of our society is instituting unreasonable and grossly immoral laws, because those laws are symptomatic of a collective mind that is no longer able to think righteously or reasonably when it comes to biblical morality, or even to common sense sometimes. It is a reprobate mind that is under divine judgment. That's our nation. Romans chapter 1 describes the decline of our nation spiritually, morally, and then with regard to sensibilities, thinking patterns. But there is an even greater concern. The drift away from a strong, authoritative biblical stance has impacted the church, just as it has impacted society in general. In some cases, it has led to acceptance and even promotion of the same immorality and foolishness we see in our society. We call them liberal churches. God calls them reprobate. The consequences of drifting from a biblical center are what author David Wells calls a faith denuded of theology and a life stripped of absolutes. And he's right. How did this come about? I want to give you just really a brief overview historically, a little simplified historical overview of philosophies of truth. Just track with me on this because it brings it right down to where we are now. If we go back to what some have called the pre-modern period, and the pre-modern period extended from creation to the Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th centuries, that period of time, the pre-modern time. Generally speaking, during that period, people believed that truth existed and that it could be known and that it had a supernatural source, whether it was the God of the Bible or some pagan gods. It was just assumed, it was granted that truth existed and it could be known and that it was supernaturally revealed. With the Enlightenment and then modernism of the 19th and 20th centuries came the worship of human intellect and the worship of science, the worship of the human mind and human capabilities. Modernism philosophy said that truth did exist and could be found by human reason. It had no use for the supernatural. Science was the key. Man's mind was the key. Man's abilities was the key. Now we're in a postmodern, an aftermodernism period, a postmodernism period. The postmodern philosophy says that truth exists, but it can't be known in the absolute, universal, and authoritative sense. It's out there somewhere. We just can't know it. Or more correctly, we can't know for certain what truth is or that truth can be known. So mystery and uncertainty are the hallmarks of our postmodern society. The search for truth is one continuing discussion or one continuing dialogue or one continuing conversation because truth must be experienced and everybody's experience and everybody's opinion matters. That's why opinion polls are so important, supposedly. I remember, and this goes way back to the 60s anyway, when the man on the street interviews became really popular. And even as a young person, I don't care what that man thinks about this particular issue. I want to know what's true about this particular issue. Give me somebody who is an authority. Don't give me some guy on the street or some woman on the street and ask them their opinion. I don't care about their opinion. And I still hold that, but it just escalates. And opinion polls, and it's what drives in a large measure even our politics, the direction of our nation. Opinion, not truth, certainly not divine revelation in Scripture, but opinion. When postmodernism then comes to God's Word, it's with the belief that one cannot be certain about the meaning of Scripture. So it exalts uncertainty and ambiguity, in other words, vagueness. You would probably be surprised, you would probably be stunned if I were to give you quotes and illustrations of the point I'm making. And I don't want to take time to do that. It is so prevalent. We saw last Sunday, I showed you just a 4-minute clip of college students being interviewed by the interviewer who says, "What if I told you instead of being a 5'10" man that I was a 6'4" Chinese woman?" And you heard their responses, and you're scratching your head. How can they say, well, okay, if you think you're that, then, you know, I don't necessarily agree with you, but I want to honor your right to think what you want to think. It's your truth. That kind of thing. These are colleges today. These are our leaders of tomorrow. These are our parents of tomorrow that no longer, in general, I know this is a broad sweep because there are many really solid Christian thinking people in our universities. But for the most part, they're being taught not to think critically, to think with toleration of everyone's views, even if you know that that guy is a white male, 5'10" man, you will grant the option of him thinking that he is a 6'5" Chinese woman. And we say that's ludicrous. That's because we think properly. We're living in a society that is increasingly incapable of thinking properly. Therefore, when that comes to Scripture, when the professing Christians who are of the postmodern ilk come to Scripture, they come not with the assumption that Scripture is God's Word and it's true and it's absolute and it's authoritative. They come with the idea that, well, I'd like to know what he says, but I'm not sure that I can trust this. I'm not sure that this is really true. Truth becomes then intuitive. It becomes experiential. It's not objective and absolute. Anyone who says that he knows what Scripture means is largely considered prideful and arrogant. Everyone is entitled to his or her own truth, and we must be tolerant of one another's opinions and conclusions, is what they say. That's loving. That's real toleration, is what they say. Scripture says that's utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. Therefore, though, the postmodern view of Scripture is an attack on its clarity. It isn't clear. It's there, and truth is in there somewhere, but it's not clear. We can't really know what it is. Yes, they say God has spoken, but he hasn't spoken with clarity, and he hasn't spoken with certainty. So we have now within many quarters of Christianity leaders and teachers who don't believe that truth can be known for sure in the objective, absolute sense. And they're writing a lot of books, and they have a lot of followers. And we live in a culture that is incapable of comprehending divine truth because it has been given over to its own rejection of God, who is the source of truth. All right, all of that is the bad news. What's the good news? Let's turn the corner on this. What's the solution? You are the solution. I am the solution. God's Word is the solution. That brings us to the corrective. When we consider the mission of the church, most people acknowledge that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Of course we acknowledge that because that's the commission that our Lord gave to us. But alongside of the Great Commission is our role as the pillar and support of the truth. That's why Paul says to the elders, "Hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that they may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." That's Titus chapter 1, verse 9. And that's why all believers are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Obviously, to do that, of course, we must have words. And those words must have meaning. And their meaning must be discernible through diligent study. Accordingly, Paul exhorted Timothy and every teacher of God's Word to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not to man, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, literally cut it straight, like cutting a pattern. You cut it straight, it's all going to fit together. You start cutting crooked, it's not going to fit together. You start wrongly dividing the word of truth, it's not going to fit together. Cut it straight, Paul says. That's every minister's sacred calling, every minister's responsibility. In the absence of that kind of diligence, we have the kind of errant thinking that is plaguing so much of the church today. See, fallen humanity cannot tolerate divine truth unless the Holy Spirit enables it to do so. But the Holy Spirit enables it through the bold and accurate proclamation of divine truth. That's why Paul charged Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul knew that the time would come when they would turn away from truth and seek teachers who would tell them what they want to hear. So what's the corrective? Paul said the corrective to people turning away from the truth is to continue boldly to proclaim the truth, because that's the only thing that is inherently powerful enough by God's Spirit to change the human thinking, to change a human heart. Okay, that's Paul, and that's Timothy, but what about you? You have the same truth that they had. When you speak the truth in love, you speak it with the authority of Jesus Christ himself, and you speak it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And even beyond the gospel itself, how to get saved, it is God's word that carries the power of God to transform human hearts. So the corrective is for you and me to speak the truth in love and to learn to live accordingly so that our lives are credible. So again, the corrective to the problem, when Paul said it, was to proclaim the truth even more boldly and more consistently, despite the fact that it was that very truth that many would eventually reject. That continues to be our responsibility as well. You hold in your hand and in your heart the Word of God that powerfully transforms human lives. Therefore, my admonition to you, God's admonition to us, is to speak the truth in love with boldness and with compassion. Next week, I want to build a little bit more on clarifying the battle lines in the war on truth, because there are some other dynamics that we need to be aware of. And if we are aware of them, we need to be reminded of them. But right now, the centrality of God's word and the centrality of God's truth, if we don't speak it, who's going to? If we don't give fallen humanity the opportunity to reject truth, really, or to respond to truth by God's grace, who's going to do it? Paul says in Romans that how are they going to hear if we don't send a preacher? And how are we going to send a preacher if people, I'm paraphrasing here, aren't called and equipped to go out and do it? You are called and you are equipped to speak to those in your sphere of responsibility the truth of God. And it may be over a cup of coffee, it may be at a meeting, it may be from a pulpit, it may be on the phone or through text or whatever. But we hold in our hand the power of God unto salvation. Let's take that sword and wield it.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.